Today's message is primarily based out of the gospel reading in Matthew chapter 9, the last, 35 through 38. And so as you just heard, and the scripture that was so well read has to do with the harvest. And the bottom line, Jesus looks out over the crowds and calls them the harvest, a soul harvest. And he sees them, and he sees that the workers are few, but the harvest is great. Well, what I know about agriculture and farming is very limited. I was born in 1961. My dad left farming in 1960, having farmed for the first 30 years of his life, as it were, and went into the construction business. And I cried that I wasn't able to live on a farm, just like that. I just regret that. That's fine. I'm going to stop here and say, is not the little ones, aren't they not as part of the harvest as well? Should there not be cries from old and young alike in this place? Of course. That little voice is no inconvenience for me, should it be for us. I'm thankful for him and his mom and everything else, okay? After having embarrassed the young mom as much as I possibly could, I'm going to go on. Today's message is entitled A Soul Harvest, okay? Not just any kind of harvest, but a harvest of human souls. And as I mentioned before, my dad farmed up until 1960. I was born in 61. He kept the farm. I would go out. I think you can take the farmer off the farm, right? But you can't take the farm out of the farmer. That kind of, or farmer, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Let me try that again. No, I'm not going to try that again. I'll mess it up just as bad. You can take the farmer off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the farmer. There, that's a little better. Make a little more sense, Mark. And so as a kid growing up, although I didn't live on a farm, we were a part of the farm, and I would be a part of the harvest. And one year in about 1974 or so, my dad hadn't harvested anything for 15 years, and it just so happened in 1974 they were short on help at our farm, and he and I actually went and helped, and he drove the combine. Or operated the combine, and I'm going to show my ignorance here. I know it was an International. Is there such a thing as a 303? Hey, I got it right. And what I remember is my dad's example of what a harvest is and what a harvest should look like. Now, it's an analogy, I know. Farm and harvest, church and spiritual harvest, but there's some parallels. For my dad's was a single-minded focus. And it's as if he knew there would be a reward in the harvest and a joy to be found in it. And just a single-minded purpose. I mean, my dad was a pretty laid-back guy, but when he got in that 303, man, it was all business. I remember more than anything having been, and I kind of reminded during the harvest festival that, there was an old beat up, I mean, it was not much of a combine, but he got to the edge of the field and he probably throttled it up maybe a quarter throttle or half and, threw some of the clutches or whatever you call it, and, it starts making some noise inside the machine, and He's listening, and he's got his bib overalls on, and he's got his William pins in his pocket. He pulls a William pin out, doesn't light it. He just sticks it in his, this is 7 o'clock in the morning. That cigar didn't move all day, I don't think, nor was it ever lit. But having been satisfied that I guess the bearings were greased or the shivs were, clean or whatever, I remember he just kind of had a smile on his face, and just as soon as the dew got off, I mean, he throttled that thing up. And away, you know, it was just like game on. And you could tell he just loved the harvest. My brother, who was helping as well during the harvest, was driving a truck, and he stopped at the neighbor's farm to gab during the harvest. And my dad was laid back, as I said, but my dad was furious. He's like, "Hey, stop your, I remember what he said, your baloney talk, and come help with the harvest. We don't have time to talk. Now's not that time." And so it was just this earnestness, and there was this sense of reward, let's get it, get the crop in, and there was a sense of joy. Just, we're bringing it in, you know? What does that have to do with the church? Jesus looks around at the crowds. I mean, he looks around at the crowds. And what he sees is a field white for harvest. That is, there are souls who are desperately in need of healing from disease and sickness, desperately needing to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus has this single-minded focus on this harvest, and it's a soul harvest. He went to them. He didn't wait for them to, you don't wait for the field to come to you. I don't, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You know, if you're sitting in the yard and you're sitting by the common, and he's like, "Well, you know, as soon as the harvest comes to me, then we'll get going." No, he went to the crowds. And then he saw the harvest. And when he saw the harvest, what did he see? What does the text say? When he saw the harvest and he saw those souls, this is what he saw. They were harassed, and helpless. They, in fact, were like sheep without a shepherd. And he looked out over that harvest field and the sick and the diseased and the helpless and the souls who were caught up so knee-deep in sin and stuck, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. And his response to that was what? That field and that harvest, which is you and I and our loved ones. The scripture said what? The scriptures for today in Matthew says, he, that is Jesus, had compassion upon them. That's where that earnestness comes in. I said my dad was earnest about the harvest. Any farmer is. Jesus looks out and he sees what that harvest is, and he sees the damage to that crop, and he has compassion, and he's not going to look away. In fact, he goes to them, and he in effect says, "This is why I have come, to redeem and to save and to bring back and to bring in a harvest that the evil one has certainly tried to destroy and remove. I am going there, and I'm going to bring them in, and I'm going to do it with compassion and love and truth." That earnestness. I mean, I'll repeat it again. Jesus had a singular focus on the harvest, just like my dad or just like anybody else would have on their harvest. He goes to them, he sees them, and he says to them, you know, and the ones that are with him, "You see this harvest? It's plentiful and the workers are few. I have come to this harvest. You've seen me for 9 chapters in Matthew, how I treat, regard, and how I harvest people. Healing the sick, blind, you know, spiritual, demonic influences in people's lives removed." And then he essentially says to them, As I have come, so I send you. He turns and he says to his followers, you know, those that have been with him and have seen him do miraculous things and bring the harvest in so many instances, and they have been with him, they've seen him, they see how he operates, they see his heart, they see the compassion, and they see the action, and they see the redemptive work of the Savior. And the Savior turns to them and says, you see the harvest? I mean, the harvest of souls is plentiful. And guys, you may think, what are 12 of us versus all of that? The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says. The workers are few. And then he says, ask the Lord of the harvest. Well, who's the Lord of the harvest? Who identifies and says, this is my name. I am the Lord of the harvest. That's who I am. That's my name. Who said that? Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so at that point, he says, hey, as I have come, guys, so I send you. They had no idea what he was talking about at that time, but I mean, I'm sure they're kind of like, well, we don't know what we're doing, but Jesus does, so we'll go. Lesson for the church, we don't know what we're doing. We don't have all the answers. We are weak. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we think, what's the use? I don't know if I'm making any difference. And Jesus basically says, I know you're not the Lord of the harvest. I am. And he knows what he's doing. Go to the harvest. I mean, that's 90% of it. I don't think we lack sermons, Bible studies, Sunday school lessons on going to the harvest. I don't think that's our problem. We know it's important. We know it's important to our Lord. We know it's important to the Lord and he basically looks at the crowds and he sees all those lost people, and we know that they're important to him. And we know without any shadow of a doubt as Christians that evangelism, sharing our faith, helping people come to know for certain who Jesus is as Savior and Lord, that's if it's his singular focus, then I would think it should be ours. I mean, if Jesus were like my dad, and my dad was, he was way better than my dad, I'm sure, but I remember my dad on that same wheat field the year before, and he let me a drag harrow, is that what's that called, you know? And right before you plant that same wheat field we were harvesting. And I remember my dad allowing me to drive a green and yellow tractor, which is really the only tractor ever made. Well, there's nobody laughing at that. No. Repainted? Yeah, repainted. Yeah. But he taught me something so simple and yet so powerful. I thought about him. And I thought about what he said today, or, you know, not today. It seems like today, but it was 40, 50 years ago. I was having trouble. 4 gang harrows, 730 John Deere. And I was looking back to see how straight I was going. And he said, he was sitting on the fender. He said, don't look back. What did I do? I kept looking back. Don't look back. Pick a spot over the horizon. Pick a tree. Pick anything and just drive to that. Don't look back. Look ahead. And my driving and farming capabilities improved significantly. I went from this to this. Why do I bring that up? I bring that up for this singular reason. What do you suppose is keeping us from the harvest? And what do you think, Mark? I thought about this week, and this is hard. You want answered prayer, just go to the Lord in prayer. You don't think he answers prayer. Say, Lord, show me why I care so little and have so little focus on the harvest. If you want to pray a real prayer that'll get an answer, pray that one. Stop looking back. You look back, and what's in the past, and what's in the ministry in the past, in the life of a mature church or a mature pastor, there is a mix of things in the past. Some of them very painful. Some of them very beautiful. But if we're not careful, we can fall into a great sin. And you know what that great sin is? Not trusting him with the future. We're so caught up in the past sometimes. And so, for me, what's keeping me from the harvest is this. Bottom line, disillusionment and discouragement. It's warfare. I mean, the church can do soup suppers, and we can do communion, and we can do a worship service, and we can do good things during the week in the community, and Satan isn't going to necessarily push back hard against those things. But if you look over the horizon and say, Jesus went to that harvest, he went to make a dent in the kingdom of darkness, well, expect a little pushback, church. So, you go out in those things, and it's not always encouraging. Sometimes there's the darkness pushes back. I mean, you do see it advance, but it becomes very hard and difficult. And so what happens to mature pastors and mature churches is this. We're smart enough to know that if we keep our focus and our aim on that singular thing, that it's not going to be easy. The easy thing to do is to reminisce. The easy thing to do, and it's good to have a rich history as a church. That's who we were, though. That's not who we are. There's a difference. Sorry. Isn't there? What's past is past. That's water under the what? Bridge. Where is our Lord and Savior? Is he not leading us? Is he not the great shepherd? Is he not the one that's taking us to green pasture? Is he not the one that looks around and says, you've nibbled this down to nothing here. You know, I need to move you ahead. Move you into that new pasture, as it were. I think it's time for a little gospel resiliency on my part. That's what the Lord, that's what I finally concluded in prayer this week. It's a little, Mark, there's a time in which you just have to stop looking back, take account of where you are, and maybe repent of those things in your past. There are things I've done as a pastor, or situations I've been involved in, that I would be ashamed to tell you about. They were hurtful things, and things I've said or done. And there's been some wonderful things. But I think churches are the same way. And I think what happens is, we just need a fresh start. One of the brothers here said as much. It's like, well, it's almost like we're starting over. Well, that's good. Sometimes the computer gets so messed up, the only thing you do is turn it off or press the reset button and whack, it starts working again. God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. And God has enough grace and mercy for me to forgive me of my wrongs and my shortcomings and my discouragement and disillusionment, that's sin. Who wants to live there? God's person, chosen people, that's no place for us to live. There is joy in the harvest. There is excitement in the harvest. There's some danger, isn't there? It's the most dangerous time of the year for people in agriculture as well as the church. It's not like it's going to make our lives easier in that sense. But he put us here. He put us here, brothers and sisters. Why? Did he not put us here to follow him into what he's doing and where he's leading? Can we say, where he is leading, there we will follow? We don't know everything. We don't know for sure what's going to happen, etc. But we know that our Lord and Savior does, and he knows what he's doing. He's the Lord of the harvest, and we'll follow him into that harvest, certain of one thing, that he leads, that he leadeth me, and that he leadeth you. I don't have a problem with small churches. I don't have a problem with weak churches. I don't think Jesus does either. I think he brings us to those places sometimes of brokenness on purpose. I know he has me. I can't do this. Lord, I need your strength. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom, because my wisdom is mixed at best. It's the same for the church. Instead of nostalgia and looking back, what would happen if we said, I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know one thing, our best days are ahead. Well, I don't know what the Lord has for us, but it's not going to be boring. I don't know what the Lord has in store for us, but you know, under his grace and leadership and guidance, you know, souls will be harvested. I can't say how many. I don't know what the bushels per acre are. You have to know. For all of heaven and heaven's angels do what? Over one sinner who repents. They throw a huge party in heaven. And so one sinner who repents around here, we should throw a huge party and be full of joy and happiness and thankfulness when that is the result. It's the biggest challenge for any church. I mean, it isn't just us and it isn't just me. It's the biggest single challenge for a pastor. It's the biggest single challenge for a church in America, bar none. But it's also what we're called to. I said gospel resilience. You're probably like, what is he talking about? I threw that out there and then I stopped. I didn't. What do I mean by gospel resiliency? I'm trying to think of an analogy, and I know what it is. Like a soldier going to war. He or she knows it's not going to be easy. As a farmer hops on his not a 303 International, probably look like a kid's toy to you guys today. Does he know or care that it's going to be dusty or hot or difficult? The wind's going to blow and knock half of it down. He doesn't, you know, there's going to be difficulties that lie ahead. But for the joy of the harvest, we press on. These are lesser things. These are worth it. These light and momentary struggles are worth it for one reason. The harvest of lost souls. Of boys and girls and men and women, right? For the joy set before him, Jesus said when he looked at the cross. For the joy that was set before him. He knew it would be painful. He knew it would struggle. He knew it would be difficult. But he also knew that was how he was going to harvest souls, that it was through his blood and his suffering and his dying and his resurrection. The sinless dying for the sinful, as it were, taking our place on the cross, so that he and we could bring in a harvest. I have no time. I won't say it. I will say it. I don't know what time it is right now. It doesn't matter to me much. I just want to leave you with this one question, okay? It's Communion Sunday. It's time for us to stop. It's time for us to consider our sin and our fallenness and, you know, our lack of joy in the harvest and repent. We all want renewal and revival in the church. Well, God's going to give it to whoever asks. And whoever asks has to be ready to repent and ask for forgiveness as a people and as a church. Receive the grace and the forgiveness and the love of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Look over the horizon. And go. Amen.